Good morning, men. Well, this last weekend, I did something fairly mischievous. I went down to a race at Sebring, sports car race at Sebring. And it's kind of the big annual event for this one group. They call it Winterfest. And a lot of pro drivers come to Winterfest because there's a lot going on in Central Florida about this time of year, the Rolex 24, the Sebring 12 hours. And so a lot of those drivers are going to be on the Sebring track for the pro races that are coming up. And so it's just kind of get out on the track, show your stuff, kind of get ready for the year. So, for the race on Saturday, moi, in my little 1972 3-liter 911, I won the pole. And then there are two factory BMW drivers that were second and third on the grid. And I just know they were just grinding their teeth that this old 1972 911 beat these brand new BMWs for the pole. And so, on the pace lap, the guy who had the outside pole, the number two car, the BMW factory driver, he decided that he was going to intimidate me. And so, about a third of the way through the pace lap, how it works is that each car you line up single file, and then you use that time to warm your tires. You weave back and forth, warm your tires. You accelerate hard to warm up the rear tires. You brake hard to warm up your brakes and so on. So about a third of the way through the pace lap, Mr. Pro Driver decides he's going to intimidate me. So what he does is that he pulls in front of me, ahead of me, on the pace lap. I had been following the pace car about 100 feet back. He decides that he's going to pass me so that he can intimidate me and sort of get me flustered so that I will try to catch up and battle with him there a little bit. Well, what he didn't understand is that gray hair rules. I'm 58 years old, and I have a little experience in life. I knew exactly what he was doing. So instead of trying to catch up to get my place back, I started slowing down. And for the next third lap, he was doing everything he could to gracefully get back in line, and I wouldn't let him. Every time he slowed down, I slowed down. It was so awesome. And I've been thinking about, is this Christian or not? But at that moment, I didn't really care. And so now we're coming around and we're getting ready to, we're about a half a mile now from taking the green flag. And I said, okay, you're going to play with me, buddy? Okay, now I'm going to play with you. And so as the pace car was pulling around, you go around this, at Sebring, you go around this huge last turn. It's turn 16. It's called Sunset. It's a very famous turn in all the world of motor racing. It's one of the most famous turns. It's very bumpy, and you go under a bridge, and it's very famous. It's the last turn at Sebring. So as the pace car is approaching turn 16, I start slowing down again and letting the pace car create a little gap, just a creep, not enough so that hopefully the pace car would notice it. And I knew that after we rounded the turn and came to about the second light pole, the starter would throw the green flag. And I knew that I wanted to be at 5,500 RPMs at the green flag because I could go to full power, would not spin the wheels, and I would be at full torque as well. So I slowed down to 4,000 RPMs let the pace car get a little bit ahead of me in second gear. And then I figured out how much throttle I would have to apply to just gradually increase, creep up the RPMs from 4,000 to 5,500 RPMs by the time I got to the place where the guy would throw the green flag. You following me? And so the BMW, so I have the pull, and the BMW pro driver, Mr. Slick, is on the outside. And so I'm just gradually increasing my RPMs. Well, now he's having to go like this because he has no idea what I'm doing. So we get around and we finally get to the place where the green flag is. Guy throws the green flag and I'm out of there like a bullet. I look back and by turn one, he's two full car lengths behind me. Mr. Pro Driver. Oh, it was so exciting. It was really, I mean, honestly, it was the biggest thrill in the 3 years that I've been doing this to beat that guy. And let him flag the flag. So it was awesome. This is about doing business God's way. Yes, it is. That's exactly what it's about. We're going to talk about performance this morning. Now, it's interesting because you would never act that way for somebody on the same team. If he was on my same team, we would have been doing that. We should not have been doing that. This morning, our topic is performance. How can I balance the need to perform with the command to love and serve others? And so we're going to talk about how we do this as a boss, how we do this as an employee, and then we're going to take it to work. As an employee, you perhaps have had this happen. A man was telling me, he said, I just can't work for Vince anymore. I just can't do it. I just can't work for Vince anymore. Another man said, Bob, as an employer, said, Bob just isn't getting it done. Bob just isn't getting it done. And perhaps you've said that of somebody or heard it said of somebody. Those are the kinds of situations that I want us to take a look at this morning, not when you're competing against somebody, but that rather when you're supposed to be performing with somebody as part of a team. And so our text this morning is Colossians chapter 3. The problem that I want us to look at is that job performance can create a lot of pressure on both bosses and employees, especially in a downsized economy. And so the purpose of the text today is to show bosses and employees how they should treat each other and why. That's what this text is going to show us. How bosses and employees ought to treat each other and why. Okay? God has some guidelines for performance on the job. Our text, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read beginning at verse 22. I'm reading NIV. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And I'd be quick to point out that we're going to make a transition. Some of your versions might say servants, but the word slave in the old sense of 100 years ago in the United States is not the context here for slaves, but it is somebody that is working for an earthly master. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for is wrong, and there is no favoritism. Chapter 4, verse 1. So that's with regard to employees. With regard to bosses, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And so what this text does is it shows us how employees and bosses should treat each other, how they should love and serve each other, and why. And we're going to delve into that right now. Okay, the big idea today is what is my duty to Jesus Christ? What is my duty to Jesus Christ? We need to get off of the horizontal and onto the vertical if we're going to perform in the way that God wants us to perform. If we are going to figure out how to balance our performance along with the command that we have to love and serve others, we're going to have to get off the horizontal plane. We're going to have to stop focusing on Bob. We're going to have to stop focusing on Vince. We're going to have to start focusing on Jesus Christ. The big idea today, what is our duty to Jesus Christ when it comes to performance? As a boss, as an employee, what is my duty to Jesus Christ? Okay, let's start by doing the boss deal. I wonder what's going to happen when I press this clicker next. Okay, as a boss, looking at our text, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, so what is our duty and what is our motivation? What is our duty and what is our motivation? What is the duty that we have in this text as a boss? What does it say? To provide what is fair and right. To provide what is fair and right. As the boss, as an employer, you have a duty to Jesus Christ to provide your employees with what is fair and right. What happens when you don't? Remember the story of Moses going to Pharaoh to get the Israelites, the Jews released, the Hebrews released from their bondage. And you will recall that Pharaoh said, you have too much time in your hands. And so he ordered his people to tell the Jews that they had to keep making the same number of bricks, but don't give them any straw anymore. In other words, he kept the quota the same, but he lowered the amount of resources available. It's downsizing. Well, what's the problem with downsizing? Well, when you downsize an organization, you have to upsize the responsibilities of individuals that are left. So the problem with downsizing is upsizing. So these people get upsized. Same quota, not as much straw. And you could turn to, if you wanted to, it might be just easier to listen to me, Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. What I want to do is read to you out of the message, which is a paraphrase. So God sent Moses to again tell his people, to encourage his people, and to tell them that he would be delivering them out of this slavery, even though they were now under this additional bondage. And it says at verse 9 in chapter 6, but when Moses delivered this message to the Israelites, they didn't even hear him. They were that beaten down in spirit by the harsh slave conditions. That's what happens when you don't do your duty to Jesus Christ as a boss. When you don't do what is fair and right to people, is you beat them down. And the problem is that they're not only do they feel beaten down there, they feel beaten down everywhere. And there are men in this room right now that are beaten down. And you're feeling it. You're feeling it because you are under harsh treatment by an unfair boss. A boss that is not doing what is fair and right. And the thing is that it closes up your spirit. When Moses delivered this message, they didn't even hear it. You can be under such poor treatment, or as a boss, you can put people under such harsh treatment that they close up their spirit. They can't even hear a word of hope from God Himself. From God Himself. So as a boss, our duty to Jesus Christ is to treat people with fairness and justly and right. The question as a boss to ask yourself is not what is my duty to Bob. You have a duty to Bob, but we'll get to that when we take it to work at the last part of this. But the first question is, what is my duty to Jesus Christ? And next, let's take a look at, as an employee, how can I balance all of this out as an employee? Go back to chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 22. What is my duty, and what is my motivation? My duty as a boss was to do what was fair and right. My motivation was because you also have a master in heaven. That's my motivation. That's the vertical. And we see in, as an employee, that we have a duty and we have a motivation. The duty, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Don't do the minimum to get by, is what it's saying. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for men, for the Lord, not for men. So we see in there that our duty as an employee, what is our duty as an employee? What's one good word? One good word. Excellence, diligence, integrity, good words. What does the text say? With your whole heart. Wholeheartedness. One kind of word that captures everything that's been said, sweeps it all up, is the duty of an employee is wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. That we do everything that we can do to please our employer. Even Vince. And our motivation, reverence for the Lord, verse 22. Verse 23, as working for the Lord, not for men. End of 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, the big idea, what is my duty to Jesus Christ? It's wholeheartedness. What is my motivation for doing that? Why do I work hard? Why do I pursue excellence? Do I do it so that you can be a better leader? Do I do it so that you can have a better computer system in your office? Do I do it so that you all get audited on your income taxes? Yeah. Sure. We all do our jobs for the horizontal reasons. But honestly, that's not enough motivation for a Christian to get up out of bed and be enthusiastic and passionate about what he's doing, to be wholehearted. To really be wholehearted, you have to be motivated to do it for Jesus Christ. To do my duty for Jesus. It's not what is my duty to my customer that's the main thing. It's important, yes. What is my duty to my customer is a darn good question to ask if you want any customers. But the more important question is, when we're talking about how do we balance out this need to perform and all this pressure and these downsizing things that are going on, and everybody wants me to put 2 tons of fertilizer in a 1-ton truck. How do I do all that? Well, I focus on my duty to Jesus Christ. It's to be wholehearted. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm serving. It's not my boss. It is my boss, but not mainly, not firstly. All right? And now let's go ahead and take it to work. Let's take this to work. Let's start with taking it to work as an employee. All right, how, when 9 o'clock, it comes 9 o'clock, phones are ringing, customers are complaining, how do we take this to the office? Okay. Well, I would suggest as an employee that the very first thing is to remember, keeping first things first, remember that my main motivation to be there is to do my duty to Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm working for. It's Him that I'm representing. And so I might have a good boss this year, a bad boss next year, good boss, loves me not, whatever the case is. But as an employee, when I take it to work, I am doing my duty to Jesus Christ. And then I think if you're going to take it to work and you're going to do your duty to Jesus Christ, that you have a responsibility as an employee to do excellent work, it's been said. It's to do excellent work with integrity, it's been said. And therefore, if you don't have the resources that you need in order to do your work with excellence, you have a responsibility to tell your boss, to tell your employer, what you need to do to meet the requirements of that job, to be a high-performance, excellent employee. You need to have the courage as an employee to tell the boss what you need. What are the resources that you need? What's the budget? How many other people do you need to have? What is the training that you need? You have a responsibility as an employee to inform your employer what it will take for you to be successful at this position, instead of just grousing about it. Instead of just grousing about it. You know, I have occasion, you do probably too, I guess we all do. We hear people complaining about their employers, but they don't have the guts to do their duty to Jesus Christ and to inform the employer what it is that they need to be successful on the job. A third thing you could do is you can take some initiative as an employee to get trained. Maybe it's a book that you could read. Maybe it's taking a course. Maybe it's taking a seminar. Maybe it's on training on how to be more effective in making decisions or setting priorities or using your time better. I'm rereading this week The Time Trap by Alec McKenzie, kind of the classic time management book. And it's fabulous. You know, it's interesting how many things you forget. It's also encouraging sometimes to see how many things you remember, too. So, but maybe to read a book to improve yourself so that your performance will live up to your duty to Jesus Christ. One more thing is to be content with what you have as an employee. Last year, I was speaking at a prayer breakfast in Great Falls, Montana. Great Falls, Montana. They have a Starbucks, so it's a pretty big town. Or used to could say that, I guess. After the message, a man came up to me, and he gave me a little sheet of paper. In fact, I just remembered I have it here. And it has really, really ministered to me, so much so that I have it in the front of my Bible. Every year, in the one-year Bible, on January 1, I write a little prayer for the year, and then I've got some other kind of life principles that I kind of want to make sure I don't miss. And I think I probably have what I'm about to tell you written down over here, but, you know, I'm kind of tactile, and so this is the sheet of paper that he gave me. He walked up to me and he just sort of gave this to me. He said, "This might be useful." And I cannot begin to tell you how this little sheet of paper has ministered to me. And I think as employees seeking to do our duty to Jesus Christ and to live a life content with what we have. I think this, and some of you may want to just jot this down. It says this. It says, I have enough. I am enough. Is that amazing? I have enough. I am enough. I cannot tell you how many times that has centered me over the last, whatever it is, 6 months that I've had this. Just keeping me centered. I have enough. I am enough. So those are some ways you can take it to work as an employee. How about as a boss? How about as a boss? Well, the first thing to remember is my motivation. What is my motivation as a boss? It's to do my duty to Jesus Christ. What is my duty to Jesus Christ? And so in everything that I do as a boss, I'm going to first look at the vertical before I look at Bob. Oh, Bob is just not getting it done. What is my duty to Jesus Christ? That's the first thing to ask. And often you're going to find that the answer doesn't point to Bob. A lot of times the answer is going to point to you because you have not properly resourced Bob. Bob doesn't know how to do this particular job that you want him to do. assembling this piece of electronic equipment. Training. You know, Denzel Washington said, man on fire, you're either trained or you're not trained. Training is just so crucial to make sure that your people have the training they have. Edwards Deming says, don't punish people for the failings of the system. If you have a system that is not working because people are not trained, it's not fair to punish people for the failings of the system. The idea, we did a whole series here on it, your system is perfectly designed to produce the results you're getting. And so if your business is, if Bob's not making it, your system is perfectly designed for Bob to not make it. And it's your fault. It's not Bob's fault. It may be that Bob can do the job if properly resourced, or it may be that he can't do the job, and for his benefit, as well as the company's, he needs to be moved to either another position, or if there is not another position in the company, he needs to be let go so that he can find a place where he can celebrate his giftedness, because nobody feels more beaten down by this whole thing, you constantly being on him because he can't get the job done. You're just Pharaoh. All you are is you're just a Pharaoh to him. He's feeling beaten down. So if you have a Bob who's not getting it done, it's your duty to Jesus Christ to either give him the resources that he needs to become effective at the job, move him to another position, or help him find another position in a different organization where he can celebrate his giftedness. I mean, it's that simple. It's just that simple. A lot of jobs, another point, a lot of jobs are what Peter Drucker calls widow makers. He came up with this term because a couple hundred years ago in New England in the 1800s, when fishing vessels were made out of wood, they would often go out to sea, and every now and then one of these fishing vessels inexplicably would have too many casualties, people getting hurt, people dying on the boat. And usually they could not find out exactly why it was that this particular vessel kept having all these problems, but they gave them the nickname Widowmaker. And they developed a policy that instead of trying to fix a Widowmaker, they just took it and dismantled it. And Drucker says, if you have a position and you have two or three people fail in a row at it, you've got a Widowmaker on your hands. And your duty to Jesus Christ may be to dismantle the position. Think about that. We're talking about performance, and we're talking about how do we take our need to perform and balance it out with our command to love and serve others. Sometimes it may be just dismantling the position. And it may be giving the people that your people don't have the right information. One of the most famous stories in all of business is the story, no telling at this point what the real original story was. But the best version that I've been able to find, the earliest version I've ever been able to find, talks about a management consultant named Ivy Lee. Charles Schwab was the president of Bethlehem Steel, and Ivy Lee was hired to help with some performance issues, some productivity issues. And he just observed, and he noticed that in the morning, people were kind of standing around, not sure of exactly what they're supposed to do, and were seemed a little confused. And so he went to Mr. Schwab and gave him this idea. He said, what I would like you to do is have your people take a piece of paper and write down in the order of importance the top 10 most important things that they're supposed to do during the day. And then tell your people to start by doing the first thing, and then when they were finished with that, tell them to move on to the second item and so forth until they come to the end of the day. And if they've only done 6 of the 10 things, don't worry about it. At least you've done the 6 most important things. Well, as you might imagine, Charles Schwab thought this was a little elementary school. And so he dismissed it. But Ivy Lee said, well, tell you what, why don't you try it for 30 days and then you just pay me whatever you think it's worth. The average worker at that time was making about $2 per day, about $2 per day. 30 days later, Ivy Lee received a check for $25,000. And Charles Schwab went on to say that it was the most important business lesson that he'd ever learned. So, give your people the right information so that they don't have to give them the ideas that they need so they don't so they can perform, so they can be productive. The big idea today, what is my duty to Jesus Christ? When it comes to me as an employee, what is my duty to Jesus Christ? When it comes to me as a boss, what is my duty to Jesus Christ? If you want to figure out how to balance the need to perform with the command to love and serve others, then the question is, with regard to this situation, this person, Bob, Vince, Pharaoh, what is my duty to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, how clear it is, how concise, how you have shown us how employees and bosses should treat each other and why. Thank you, Lord, that we have something more important than just each other upon which we can be motivated, and that is our duty to Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen.